I want to get straight into the word as we talk about the gospel changing everything. I want to turn your attention to the Old Testament book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40. And I want to read from the New Living Translation, verses 1 through 13. I acknowledge from the beginning of this presentation that this is a chunk of scripture, but I'm inviting you to hang in there with me as we look at God's word. Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 13. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. The Bible says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Set up the tabernacle on the first day of the new year. Place the Ark of the Covenant inside and install the inner curtain to enclose the Ark within the most holy place. Then bring in the table and arrange the utensils on it, and bring in the lampstand and set up the lamps.'" Verse 5, "Place the gold incense altar in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Then hang the curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the tabernacle entrance. Set the wash basin between the tabernacle and the altar and fill it with water. Then set up the courtyard around the outside of the tent and hang the curtain for the courtyard entrance. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all its furnishings to consecrate them and make them holy. Anoint the altar of burnt offering and its utensils to consecrate them. Then the altar will become absolutely holy. Next, anoint the wash basin and its stand to consecrate them." Here we go. Verses 12 and 13. "Present Aaron and his sons at the entrance of the tabernacle and wash them with water. Dress Aaron with the sacred garments and anoint him, consecrating him to serve me as a priest." Verse 13 again, "Dress Aaron with the sacred garments and anoint him, consecrating him to serve me as priest." I want to preach this evening on the subject, what? What? Bow your heads with me. Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit. Bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with your hallowed presence. Come, oh, come and fill me now. Fill me now, fill me now. Only you can fill me now. So fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, please come and fill us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. There are certain times in life when things happen that are so weird and outlandish and out of the norm that all one can really say is, what? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I remember a few years back, the 2018 NBA Finals, the Cleveland Cavaliers were trying their best to upset the Golden State Warriors. And in game one, the score was tied with literally 4.7 seconds left. And the free throw shot went up and the opportunity was given to J.R. Smith as he got the rebound. But instead of going back up to score, J.R. Smith dribbles out and runs out the clock. And LeBron James is like, what? Many of you remember during the earliest stages of COVID-19, when Donald Trump was still president of the United States of America, and he got on national television and suggested that maybe we could insert bleach inside of people to kill the virus. And the nation was like, what? I've been telling my wife for the last few years that we may have to consider moving because the neighborhood that we live in is changing a little bit, and the property values, they may start decreasing. I drove home one day and I have a neighbor who drives a school bus, but they had parked the school bus on their front lawn. And I was like, what? It's not just sports or politics or community activity that sometimes makes you scratch your head and say, what? Sometimes we come across stories in the Bible that just make you say, what? Imagine that you were one of the children of Israel and you are waiting for Joshua to give the marching orders and reveal what the plans are relative to taking Jericho. And you hear him say that the battle plan is that we're going to march around the city and shout, and the wall will come tumbling down. And you would be like, what? Imagine that you were in Gideon's army and he says, what we're going to do is we're going to get pitchers and we're going to get some lamps and we're going to smash the pitchers, blow the horns, and God is going to just allow us to overtake the enemy. You would be like, what? Maybe you were one of the soldiers watching Goliath up there as he is just going off about the God of Israel. And you see David come up and he refuses Saul's armor. And he says that he's just going to go out with his little slingshot and five smooth stones. And you like, what? I believe that the portion of scripture that I read earlier, Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 13, it fits in the category of what? I recognize that it may not be apparent at the surface, but on the surface, because when you think of Aaron the priest, you probably are thinking of Moses's older brother, his right-hand man, the one that God sent out into the wilderness to support Moses as he was sent back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And you probably see Aaron as the one who is putting down his rod, and all of these amazing, miraculous signs are taking place. And God is using Aaron as a part of the team to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian captivity. But you may have forgotten that Aaron was also the person that was down in the valley when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandment tablets from God. And Moses is on the mountain receiving instructions about the sanctuary service that he is to establish. And he's given the dimensions of the physical sanctuary and the furnishings that are to be built. And he begins to explain the different items that will be made to put on the priest. And God explains to Moses that Aaron is to be anointed as the priest. But you have to recognize that God, who knows the end from the beginning and is able to see what is happening all throughout this world, God knows what is happening down in the valley while he is giving instructions to Moses on the mountaintop. God knows that Aaron is down in the valley serving as high priest over Israel's apostasy. Aaron has responded to the cries of the children of Israel who are frustrated because Moses is nowhere to be found. And they ask Aaron to give them some gods that can lead them to the promised land. And Aaron consents. He tells the children of Israel to bring all of their jewelry, and he takes their gold ornaments, puts them into a fire, and he forms with an engraving tool this golden calf, a symbol now, he says, of the God that brought them out of Egypt. Mind you, they had just heard God say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And here Aaron is making an idol, a golden calf, and having the audacity to give it credit for leading them out of Egyptian bondage. And then to top it off and make matters worse, Aaron says, tomorrow will be a priest to God. We will worship this golden calf. And Aaron is down here presiding over this apostasy. He's the ringleader. He is the priest of the rebellion. And while Aaron is leading the children of Israel in a spiritual adultery where they are prostituting themselves, violating their marriage ceremony and relationship with God, while Aaron is leading the apostasy, God is giving Moses instructions to consecrate Aaron as the priest. And I am like, what? Imagine how Moses reacts when he walks down the mountain and sees the apostasy. He smashes the tables of stone that God has given, written with the finger of God, the Ten Commandment law, symbolizing that Israel has broken their covenant with God. And Moses proceeds to go back up on the mountain a little while later, and God is going to renew the covenant and give him new tablets of stone. And God continues to explain the specifics of the sanctuary. And once again, God says to Moses, consecrate Aaron as priest. And I know Moses is like, okay, wait a minute, God. Did you miss something? Are you sure you don't want to amend that motion? Are you sure you don't want to rescind that? Have you forgotten that Aaron was the one that was leading the children of Israel into idolatry? Moses had to be like, what? But I want you to imagine how the children of Israel must have reacted when Moses comes down the mountain the second time and he is about to announce publicly that they will be erecting the sanctuary and he's announcing that the altar will be here and that the basin will be there. And then he proceeds to announce who will serve as priest. The people are standing with bated breath, and they hear Moses say, Aaron. And the people are like, what? They know what Aaron has done. This is not something that has happened in secret. This isn't a skeleton that's securely locked in his closet. Everybody is aware that Aaron was the leader of the apostate movement. And yet, God is consecrating him, selecting him, ordaining him to be priest. The people have to be like, what? God, do you not understand that the priest is supposed to not only represent the people to God, but represent God to the people? And you are choosing Aaron? What? When we look at this story, peering over God's shoulders, and we recognize that while Aaron is leading the apostasy, God is giving instructions for him to be priest. We are like, what? When Moses recognizes that after the public apostasy, God does not change his plans and still gives instructions for Aaron to be priest. Moses has to be like, what? When the people hear the announcement that Aaron has been chosen to be priest, they have to be like, what? But imagine what Aaron is thinking. Aaron knows that he is not worthy. Aaron knows that he is not deserving. Aaron knows that his heart is prone to wander. Lord, he feels it. He knows that he's prone to leave the God that he loves. Aaron knows that he is wretched and unrighteous and raunchy and unholy. And in his mind, he cannot believe that God has chosen him to be priest. Aaron is like, what? What kind of God would give me this kind of favor? What kind of God would forgive my sin? What kind of God extends mercy and grace? What kind of God is long-suffering and impatient? What an amazing God. What a gracious God. What an awesome God. What a loving God. Aaron is thinking, what kind of God do we serve that he would look past all of my sins and still choose me and use me and call me and send me to represent him to the people as priest? What an amazing God I serve. Aaron is honored and humbled and overwhelmed that God would still choose him, frail and feeble and dirty and messy and unholy and unrighteous. And yet Aaron will be the one who will have on priestly garb with a title that says holiness to the Lord. But as Aaron takes his position inside of the sanctuary precincts, and people now come to the sanctuary bringing their sacrifices because they have sinned, as the children of Israel make their way to the sanctuary, wondering if their sin has separated them from God, wondering if there's any hope for their redemption, wondering if a holy God will actually save, wondering if God's grace really is real, as they go to the sanctuary, doubting possibly that their sin can be removed, worrying that maybe what they have done is too dastardly, that they're too dirty, that they're too filthy, that they're too wretched and raunchy and unrighteous to be saved. As they go to the sanctuary, They see Aaron. They see Aaron there inside of the sanctuary. As they bring their sacrifice, it's brought to Aaron. As they take the knife to slay the sacrifice, Aaron is helping to steady their hand. Aaron is catching the blood in the basin, and Aaron is preaching the gospel by his presence. Aaron's very presence in the sanctuary says that God saves sinners, says that God forgives sin, says that God cleanses, and that God washes, and that God saves, and that God uses broken, fallen creatures and fixes them up, that he straightens them up, that he covers them, cleanses them, washes them, consecrates them, and uses them to represent his goodness. What kind of God do we serve? As they see Aaron in the sanctuary, oh, Aaron notices that they may be worried and they may be wondering if their sin has separated them from the loving arms of God. And Aaron shares his testimony. Oh, I led the nation into apostasy. I used my platform to go counter to God's word right after he had preached it, thundering his voice from on top of Mount Sinai. And a few moments later, I was the ringleader of leading people into sin. And yet our God, in his mercy and in his grace, he forgave me and he saved me and he cleansed me, sanctified me, and set me in the sanctuary as a testimony of the fact that the gospel changes everything. I want you to know that you can be saved, that you can be cleansed, that you can be forgiven, and that you can be saved. Aaron is not the only what that we find in scripture. Oh, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. God has made us his own special people. He has brought us out of darkness into this marvelous light, so that we might proclaim the grace and the mercy and the favor and the power of our God. We have been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that we can be living proof that the gospel changes everything. The fact that God still takes sinners, sinners like you and me, and uses us to represent him to the world. That is one of the most amazing what's that I have ever encountered. And it lets us know what a mighty God we serve. What a gracious God we serve. What a forgiving God we serve. What an awesome, gracious, merciful, long-suffering God, that he would take sinners, save them, and use them to share the gospel with others. I want to thank God that the gospel changes everything. The gospel has changed me. And I want you to know that the gospel can change you too. The Bible lets us know that when we were yet without strength, in due time. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Christ died for the ungodly. Rarely for a good man will somebody die. Maybe for a righteous man, somebody might dare to die. But God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing gift of grace. And that loving display of God's grace and his mercy, it has the ability to change everything. If you want your life changed by the power of God's love, if you want your life changed by the gospel, as I pray this prayer, you just pray also, God, accept me. God, receive me. I am giving you my sin and taking you as my Savior. And as you trust God and entrust yourself to God, you will see the gospel change everything. Put your request in the chat. Put your decision in the chat. Let us know that you are accepting Jesus as your Savior. And we're going to celebrate as we watch the gospel change everything. And people are going to look at you and say, what a mighty thing God has done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your goodness and your grace. We are thankful that you do not cast us aside, discard us like the damaged goods that we truly are, but that in your love and mercy, you restore us and you recreate us and you cleanse us and wash us and save us and sanctify us and send us out of as proof of your power. Lord, just as you made Aaron a priest, you have called us all to be priests. You have called us out of darkness into this marvelous light so that we can go back into the darkness, shining the bright light of your love, letting the world know that Jesus does save. I'm praying that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would save somebody right now. Send your spirit to convict and to convert and silence Satan's temptation to doubt that you are not loving enough to forgive us, that you are not loving enough to cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea and remember them no more. Lord, I'm praying that you would put the cross of Christ front and center of our minds as proof positive that God came into this world to save sinners, of whom we are chief. Lord, allow us to be another demonstration of what a gracious, mighty, transforming God we serve. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.